Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 54th edition of SDG, Solid Day of Glory, and I had to cut that worship music off at the beginning here because I have to squeeze a few more minutes into this message. The title of today's message is The Anatomy of Temptation, Part 2. We're going to focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. And let's get started with a question. When you face temptation, do you usually give in, fight? Or are you an overcomer? You know, as children of God, not only can we overcome temptation, but temptation can actually be used by us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the purpose of this message is to show us how by revealing the anatomy of temptation. You know, we're all subject to all sorts of temptation in many areas. Pride, greed, lust, etc., and etc. You know, simply being saved doesn't make us immune from temptation. Now remember, temptation in itself is not a sin because Jesus himself was tempted in all points, yet he sinned not. So understanding the anatomy of temptation is a crucial part to what I call Christianity 101. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Wow, that's an awesome scripture. Paul's warning us to beware of being proud, because we're all being tempted. When he tells us there's nothing special about our temptation, and there's a way to escape, I get a great joy and hope there because I realize that we can be overcomers. Now, man's trying to overcome temptation all the time, both saved and unsaved. And like I mentioned a few weeks ago in another message, there's three ways that people overcome or deal with temptation, and only the last way will work. First, the natural man just gives in. These people reason, if it feels good, just do it. You know, truly, they are born naturally, blind spiritually, and bound materially. Then you have what I call the carnal Christian, and you can see this in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. They fight temptation in the strength of their own flesh. And also some really good unsaved people do the same thing. But even if they're born again, they're like babies sucking on milk, and they fight and they fail. They cannot walk, work, or war spiritually. So the right way is neither to give in or to fight in the flesh, but rather to triumph in Jesus Christ as spiritual Christians who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You know, this way we literally turn temptation into triumphs. as we become overcomers. So let's look at the anatomy of temptation from a series of S's. I just set these up as several S's just to remember this, because we're really going to study the anatomy of temptation here. So let's begin with the subjects of temptation. Who is tempted? Who's subject to temptation? Well, in verse 12 it reads, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." This is a warning to all of us. You know, even pastors and teachers. In fact, even Jesus was tempted. You know, Satan especially likes to aim his guns from hell on preachers and teachers of the word. And temptation, although common, like I said, it comes in all forms, so we have to beware. It may be pride, materialism, greed, lust of the flesh, you know, so on and so on. And so Christians need to understand that simply being saved, salvation alone, is not immunity from temptation. So verse 12 is a special warning to us against pride. And this is so important to understand, because the proud man is tempting the devil to tempt him. And if you, I'm telling you this from personal experience, if you think you can't be tempted, you will be. Some people ask, well, if God loves us, why doesn't he just remove temptation and kill the devil? Well, if God did that, we'd lose the ability to become overcomers in the grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, think about it like this. Think about a football game. You have one team, you know, the offense, trying to score a touchdown, the other team, the defense, trying to stop them. So much energy is spent by that offense, along with blood, sweat, and tears, trying to get that little pigskin across the goal line. You know, their drive is to the goal line. Now, wouldn't it be easier if they just came back at 2 a.m. after the defense for the other team had gone home? Then they could score all the touchdowns they won all night long and nobody would stop them. But the point is, there'd be no victory. So in the same sense, we are striving to gain victory as Christians over temptation and sin in the same way Jesus did when he lived here on earth as the Son of Man. He taught us the way, not as the Son of God. He came as the Son of God to redeem us, to pay the sin debt in full. But he also came as the Son of Man to show us the way to have victory. Isn't that great? And showing us how to become more Christ-like. So God's not called us to a life of ease, but instead he's called us to a life of victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. So when we're all subject to temptation, and remember, even the Lord was tempted, yet found without sin, when we're like that, we have a way, and that way is being Christ-like. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the light." So he came as the Son of Man so that we may be more Christ-like. Okay, so we've established, all of us, including Jesus, when he was here as Son of Man, subject to temptation. Now, what are the sources of temptation? Well, the Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Here's a news flash, everyone. You don't have any special temptation, so just get over it. They are all very common. And they're from all sorts of sources. So now there's three sources. We can boil them, all these things, down to three primary sources. They're from the world, they're from our flesh, or they're from the devil. And when we understand this, we are on our way to victory over temptation. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body are preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the devil, the world, and our flesh will tempt us in these three areas: the spirit, the soul, and the body. And I call these three areas the three seats of our temptation, but more on that in the next topic. So let's stay with this thought right now. Stay with me on this idea, and I'll show you that we can have victory over temptation. So let's first look at first source, the world. Now, this isn't the people of the world, because God so loved them that he sent his only begotten Son. So don't mistake that for the people of this world. We're supposed to be out there being salt and light for them. And it's not a matter of the material world either. Now, some people in the faith, like people who pick up some of that Gnostic thinking, they're going to say things like all material things are bad, including this world and our flesh. And that's simply not true. It's good and wonderful because Jesus made it. So that's a good thing. Now, never let the devil tell you the material world or your body is evil. It isn't. It's just that simple. The truth is, we make it good or evil. Now, if that's true, then how would we explain these scriptures? 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be friends of this world are enemies of God. So if it's not the people and it's not the material world, then what do these scriptures mean when they use that term world? Well, the Greek word for world is cosmos. It's a system or an order. It's a philosophy or an entrenched systematic order. Now listen to this, what appears at first to be an unrelated scripture that Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, where he said, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel. You know, that same Greek word cosmos is translated in this scripture as adorning. So here a woman does her face, uses cosmetics, and there's that word cosmos. It means to orderly arrange or decorate. Now, this doesn't mean it's wrong for a woman to wear cosmetics or jewelry, and I can show you that, too. So if you think it's wrong for a woman to fix her hair, her face, or to wear jewelry, I'd have to say it's also wrong to wear clothing. Because it says there in that scripture, or the putting on of apparel. And we know that's absurd. The point is not to make these things your focus. And it's not only true in the world of fashion, you know, in hair and makeup with women, but Peter's saying, don't let that be your world. And this applies to us men also, you know, with our sports, business, politics. You know, if you're not seeking first the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then you've bought into another system. And the love of the world is in you. That's the point here. So it doesn't have to be something bad either. Realize that. Remember, it's priority, not propriety. So there are many proper things that if they're put before God, can become wrong. So the world represents this external source of temptation. Now, the flesh, what's the flesh? Well, it's not what covers our bones. Like I said, in itself, it's neither good nor bad. We make it so. So in this context, the Bible doesn't use the word flesh to mean muscle, skin, tendons, you know, bones, and the corpuscles with the blood in our bodies. No. Here, flesh means our old man. The Bible says the flesh, lest us against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Look at Galatians 5:17. So here Paul's talking about an inclination in each of us to do evil. You know, it's an inherited predisposition to sin. You know, we call that our old man, the old nature, or the Adamic nature. We're all born into it. You know, we got it from our parents, who got it from their parents, who got it from their parents, who got it from Adam. You know, Genesis chapter 5, verse 3 reads, and here's what it says, we are begetting the likeness of Adam, made in his image. And remember what his image is after the fall. It's a sin nature. So it says right there in Genesis 5:3, we are begetting the likeness of Adam. So that's the flesh. So by nature, it's in you and it's in me. It's our natural predisposition to sin. The Bible calls this predisposition to sin the flesh. Now, we often want to say the devil made us sin. And that's simply not true. It's always an inside job from our flesh. Sure, the devil will tempt us, but he cannot make us sin. Only we can do that. That's where free will comes in the life of a believer. It comes in after we're saved, after the chains of sin are cut off. Then we're free. We're free to choose. Like it says in Romans 6:13, we either yield to sin and suffer, or we yield to Jesus Christ and we're blessed. Now let me tell you this. If there were no devil, we'd still sin all by ourselves. I know that's true. I know that's true. And there's going to be a period where that happens, and we know that from the book of Revelation, and God's going to prove that to us. Now, all these things I told you are very valid. We have the world to deal with, and we have the flesh to deal with. But there is a third source of temptation, and that is the devil. He is our infernal foe. We have the world all around us. That's our external foe. The flesh is our internal foe, and we have this devil as our infernal foe. The first thing we need to understand is that there is a real person called the devil, also known as Satan, also known as Lucifer. And yes, Lucifer is Satan. Don't let any modern godless theologians tell you otherwise. So the devil or Satan sometimes masquerades as an angel of light. And when that happens, he appears as Lucifer. And he uses the world and our flesh to get us to sin. And we have to know this, and we have to understand this. So think about this. The world is like the match, and our flesh is like a puddle of gasoline, and the devil, he strikes the match, and he throws it on the gasoline, causing an inferno. So when we're tempted, and we will be, I didn't say if, I said when we're tempted, we're going to be tempted either in the areas of the world, the flesh, or the devil. So the external foe, the internal foe, and this infernal foe, the devil, those are the sources of temptation. Now remember, our temptation is very common. It's common to all men, okay? So let's just keep this thought stream flowing, okay? We've looked at the subjects of temptation. We've looked at the sources of temptation. And now let's look at the seat of temptation. Remember what I said earlier, spirit, soul, and body. These are the three parts that make us man. Now, most theologians are what are called dichotomists. That means that they try to tell you that there's only soul and body, and if you do talk about spirit, it's synonymous with soul. And that's simply not biblical. We are triune in nature, spirit, soul, and body. Remember, I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and Paul makes it very clear there. As he prays that the very God of peace sanctifies us wholly, he wants our whole spirit, soul, and body to be preserved blameless until Jesus returns. Praise Jesus. So there are three parts to our being, you know. And then there's also a scripture that talks about the power of the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. It splits the soul from the spirit. They are different. And the spirit's clearly defined in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. In the New King James, it's rendered the best. And it says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Praise Jesus. That's powerful. That is so powerful. You know, the heart is another term for the soul, which means our mind, our will, and our emotions. Now, stay with me on this, because this is a key to this whole victory over temptation. Just understand that they are distinct. And the spirit is different than the soul. And the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. And if you want more detail on this, email me or send me a message to Blog Talk. It's so crucial that we understand this. So please understand, we're triune in nature, spirit, soul, and body. And in the world of theology, this comment puts me in a minority, and I'm scoffed by a lot of the mainstream type theologians, the trichotomists, because I'm scoffed by the dichotomists for being a trichotomist. That's what they call me. But I, you know what I tell them? I'm in good company because Jesus was one too. And the reason I say that is because he wrote the Bible. In fact, he is the Word. He is the Bible. And I just keep pointing them back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Because I have so many of them wanting to get me into Greek philosophy and telling me how this is all, you know, Neoplatonism. And no, it's not. It's the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. So get that. We are spirit, soul, and body. And please realize this. There are three parts to this nature. Three, not two. Please get that. And we must get it because each of these parts are unique and different. And each may be a seat of temptation, and you deal with each differently. So first, let's look at the flesh in a little bit of detail here. The flesh, remember, like I said, although it's not our bodies in this context, rather it's our old nature, and it's tempted in the physical realm. So our flesh wars against the body, and it attacks. It attacks our vessel, the host, as it's called. And we're subject to these physical temptations in this part of our being. You know, this is the area of appetites, you know, lust, laziness, violence. These are all part of the flesh realm. And we're all tempted that way. You know, remember, the flesh is our old nature. And it uses our body, our vessel, this host, as the vehicle of expression. Now, the story of King David and Bathsheba, and you can read that in 2 Samuel chapter 11. That's a good example of this sort of temptation. You know, that whole sexual sin thing. Now, let's look at the soul. You know, the soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, that's the way the world will primarily attack us or tempt us. In our soul, the Greek word psyche here is translated as soul. And remember, it's our mind, our emotions, and our will. And I want to drive this point home. I really want to drive it home. That's the person that lives inside our bodies. So the worldly way will tempt us primarily in the realm of our soul. And when we put these things of this world before Jesus, that's idolatry. And we're essentially on some sort of ego trip. And if you want to study this in terms of how the world can tempt, read the story of Abram and Lot in Genesis chapter 13, verses 5 through 18, where they were kind of dividing up where they would take their people. You know, this is an example of that. You know, the world system says, I've got to have more. I've got to do more. I've got to be more. And believe me, I know this one firsthand. That's the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, John wrote that to us in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 16. And it wars against our souls. Now, what about the Spirit? How is the Spirit tempted? So, you know, if we've got the flesh attacking our vessel or the body, and if we've got the world attacking our soul, well, what attacks our spirit? The devil tempts us there. And how does he do that? With adultery? Well, not primarily. With drunkenness? No, not primarily. With ego trips? No, not primarily. Well, then how? He wages this war against our spirit, but how? Now remember what our spirit is. Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. So our spirit is the Lord's lamp. It's our link to God, and Satan hates that. So he's going to attack it. Remember that story of the five wise and the five foolish virgins? Go over and read Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. You know, it deals with lamps and oil and trimmed wicks and extra oil in the five wise virgins' vessels, also known as their bodies. Go read about that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. You know, we know God through the Spirit. And when our spirits are born again, these lamps are lit. God puts a little bit of his Holy Spirit in our lamp, and he lights it. And then that enables us to be convicted. It searches our heart, also known as our soul, mind, and will. Also known as our soul, which is our will, our mind, and our emotions. So now remember, we truly are triune in nature with a body, soul, and a spirit. Now, I just want to drive this point home because it's so crucial to understand this. Now, plants, they have a body, but they have no sentience. This is a term which talks about an ability to have a subjective experience. Now, sure, they may feel things, and there's all kinds of studies that do that, but they have no ability after they've felt to truly be interactive in a conscious sense with their environment. Now, animals both have a body and a soul. Yes, animals have a soul, because they're sentient beings. So they both perceive their environment and respond to it in intelligent, emotional, and willful manners. So that's what distinguishes an animal from a plant. Like, have you ever seen a wily fox break into a chicken coop? I have, and that's an example of intelligence. Those foxes are very, very intelligent. You ever seen an angry or mad dog? That's emotions. You know, some of the trainers say there's like 9 levels of agitation in a dog, and you see these things happen. That's an emotional response a dog has to his environment. And have you ever seen a stubborn mule? I have, and that's willpower. That mule will stand there, dig his heels in, and you can't do anything to move it, not until it wants to move. Now, on the other hand, man has this third dimension to his being. You know, sure, man has his body, and man has his soul, you know, his mind, his will, and his emotions. But like Proverbs 20:27 says, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, and there are many others, man also has a spirit. So remember, man is triune in nature. And this is what's known as the trichotomous view, and it is biblical. Man is body, soul, and spirit. And remember, the spirit, via the heart or our soul, is the pathway to God knowledge. This is the key. Our spirit actually links us to God. And actively to our soul, which links us to the world. So we have this, like, connection going on. It's kind of like some kind of link, if you want to view an internet connection. You know, remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And remember Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. So no animal has a spirit, only man has that spirit. And that's what makes man more than an animal, and why evolution is a lie. No, man can know God. John chapter 4, verse 24 says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then Paul wrote to the Romans in 8:16, and says, God's spirit beareth witness to our spirit that we are children of God. Praise Jesus. Isn't that exciting? So the spirit of man is that vehicle of communication and worship and praise and spiritual knowledge. And what does the devil want to do with that? Well, the devil wants to cut you off from God. He wants to turn off that lamp in the life of a believer and leave us like those five foolish virgins. You know, with empty vessels, with no extra oil. You know, so that's the infernal foe of the devil. And he wars primarily against our spirit, against our spirit. Do you have that? That's so crucial. So he doesn't care how much you he doesn't care how much you make. I'm not wording that right. He doesn't care as much whether you're a drunk as whether you're religious. And I want to try to drive this point home. He'd rather give you a religious spirit than a drunken spirit any day. And the point I'm trying to make here is he doesn't mind if you have nice manners. He doesn't mind if you're suave and intelligent. He doesn't even care if you belong to civic clubs in the church and you soulfully worship. He doesn't mind whatever you do so long as you don't know God. In fact, he doesn't even care if you know about God. He doesn't care if you're in Bible study. What he cares about is if you have relationship with him through Jesus Christ. He's doing all he can to eliminate the second part of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which I call 8:1b. And that's about walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. In fact, he's even having translation committees today remove it entirely from the new versions of the Bibles. Compare this scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, in the King James, in the 1984 NIV, and in the 2011 NIV. By the way, that footnote that was in the 1984 isn't in the 2011, you know? And the footnote as it's worded in the 1984 edition, which says that later manuscripts contained the phrase, walking in the spirit, not in the flesh, that's a bold-faced lie. You know, it's in the version that was taken from the Church of Antioch. So in short, the devil is the one who puts these doubts in your mind. So the devil, he's trying to separate you and me from God. You know, some may even say that my attempt to warn you about these little subtle twists to the scriptures, you know, is of the devil. You know, and I'm telling you, it's not. Read whatever translation you want. You can get saved by any translation you want. But the point is, if you want to do serious Bible study, if you want to be a disciple of the Most High God, be sure to have a version translated from the received text right beside you. Or else certain important portions of this Bible, like Romans 8, 1 part B, will be missing. So, we talked about Lot as an example of the world tempting the soul, David as an example of the flesh tempting the body, and now Simon Peter is a really good example of the devil tempting the spirit. Remember when Jesus said to Simon Peter, just before Simon Peter cursed and swore and denied Jesus three times, Jesus said to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith falleth not. You can read that over in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. So what was Jesus praying wouldn't fail? Simon Peter's faith. Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith faileth not. So what was Peter's temptation about when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ? He wasn't on an ego trip, and he surely wasn't under a sexual attack or a lust of the flesh. His was an attack on his saving faith. His saving faith, that gift from Jesus. From Jesus faltered. You know, he wasn't able at that moment to say, forsaking all, I trust him, that's Jesus. Satan desired to sift him as wheat, and Satan did. So primarily what Satan wants to do is separate us from Almighty God. And at that moment, Satan was able to get Peter not to say, forsaking all, I trust him. So let's conclude this message now. We've seen the subjects of temptation, the source of temptation, you know, the seats of our temptation. Now let's look at the final one, how to subdue temptation. Let's see how the Bible teaches us to be overcomers and triumph over temptation. You know, there's a pastor named Donald Gray Barnhouse who gave us three very powerful words to apply here, and we need to memorize this part of the message. They are flight, faith, and fight. Now, if we get these words into us and understand them, we'll triumph over temptation in Jesus Christ. first. There are certain things, like the lust of the flesh, which we flee from. So flight. The Bible says flee fornication in 1 Corinthians 6:18. So just do it. Flee fornication. The Bible also says flee also youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. So we're told not to fight this kind of temptation. We're told to flee. And this includes, you know, dirty magazines, a bad friend, quote unquote. That's really not a friend, but you know what I mean. A program on cable TV that arouses things in you that you know are wrong. We're told to get away from it. Flee it. So just get away from it. I know we all pray now, Lord, keep us pure, but there is something we must do. We must flee fornication. You simply can't sit around this stuff. You know, X-rated movies, R-rated movies, porn, filthy talk, flee from it. You can't just watch this garbage on TV and stay pure either. Now, if you're a man and you say, I can watch that stuff and it doesn't bother me, I'm going to say you're lying. Well, maybe you're not lying. Maybe you're just not a man. Or maybe you're Superman. But I'd say you're a liar. I just believe you're lying when you say that. The Bible says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothing not be burned? Proverbs 6:27. The point is, you can't put garbage in your mouth and be healthy, can you? So why put garbage in your mind? Just flee fornication. You know, learn to be a first-class coward like Joseph was when he was dealing with Potiphar's wife. He just ran. He got out of there. Look at Genesis 39. Now, we may laugh at that, but Joseph kept his purity. Now, some Christians today, they're so ignorant on these matters of spiritual warfare that they'd say, well, now, Mrs. Potiphar, you oughtn't act that way. Let's just kneel down at the foot of your bed and pray about it. No, 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 no. We're told to fight, not to fight this temptation, but to flee this temptation. So flee, okay? If you're trying to quit smoking, stop trying. You know, don't keep that extra carton in the dresser drawer. Just throw it out. If alcohol is tempting you, get rid of it. Stay away from it. You know? Avoid it. Flee from it. Then there's faith. And how do we fight against temptations in the world? Not with our carnal tap water or light bulb type of faith, but with the gift of God, the saving faith of Jesus Christ, that gift from Jesus that kept him on that cross as he loved us to salvation. He said, forsaking all, I trust you, Father. Well, he gave us that gift. He gave us that gift of faith. And we're saved by the saving faith of Jesus Christ. It's a gift. So we're not saved by our carnal faith. So stop trying to use that. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. So let's establish the fact that this faith is a gift. And Ephesians 3:12, and you've got to read this in the King James. It says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. That's Jesus. And in Galatians 2:16, again in the King James, or one of the received texts properly translated, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. And don't confuse faith with belief. They're two different words, and it's been made synonymous in these modern translations. So even we have believed in Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The truth is, no one has saving faith of their own free will. This gift of saving faith comes by the divine will of God through the gracious work of Jesus Christ. Yet in so many circles today in the church, what I call Christendom, we are being told continually that the old Bible versions have been mistranslated and the scripture should read our faith in Christ rather than the faith of Christ. I'm telling you, that's not true. You won't get to this victory until you understand it's all about Jesus. Email me if you want to learn more about the difference between the saving faith of Jesus Christ and having faith in Jesus Christ. And if the Lord wills, I'll do a message on that. So what does his saving faith do when we exercise it in us? Well, Jesus' saving faith working in us makes God real to us, a bright and living reality. Praise Jesus. Remember what the Bible says. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. Now, please, please, please get this as I wrap up this message. It doesn't say that the love of the Father is not in him because he loves the world. It says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The reason he loves the world is because the love of the Father is not in him. Worldliness is simply a symptom that the love of the Father is not in you or me. So here's how to overcome it. Just load up on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in the wonder of his face. It's all about Jesus, and that's what we all have to remember. You know, when you feed on Jesus, when you're feasting on Jesus, and the devil offers you a plate of stale breadcrumbs, you're going to say, no, thank you, I'm satisfied. I'm filled with Jesus. Isn't that true? The point here is, We got to load up on Jesus. You know, and then we won't want to be in some back alley with the alley cats eating scraps out of tin cans. You know, we'll be satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if worldliness is your problem, Jesus' saving faith is your answer. Look to Jesus. Know who Jesus is and let Jesus satisfy you. So against the flesh, the word is flight. Just flee fornication. Against the world, the key word is saving faith. That's the saving faith of Jesus Christ. You've received it as a new creature. Now exercise it. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Now what about this infernal foe, the devil? Well, here's the key word and the key way to deal with temptations that come from the devil. Fight. Yes, fight. We're to fight the devil. The Bible says we are to fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. The Bible says in the book of James, we're to resist the devil and he will flee from us. James 4:7. We're told not to run from him. We're told to fight, but not in our own strength, but in his strength. That's the strength of Jesus Christ. So fight the good fight of the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about the devil fleeing from you when you stand and fight? You know, most of us would rather just have a truce with him. We'd say, devil, if you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. No, you can't do that because there are no negotiations with the devil. He's not going to leave you until you resist him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and they overcame him, that's the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Revelation 12:11. So you must know that the devil cares nothing about your resolutions. He's not afraid of your goodwill. He's not afraid of your intentions, but he fears the blood of Jesus Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So when the devil comes and he gets in your face, bring the blood of Jesus against him. Bring the word of God against him. Bring that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ against him, not your commitment. Surrender to Jesus, but never to Satan. You don't have to take it. So put your sin under the blood of Jesus and understand the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, when temptation comes to you from the devil, don't be on the defensive, but rather be on the offensive. So speak out today and say, Satan, I bring the word against you. I bring that precious blood against you. I bring Jesus Christ against you. I resist you in the name of God Almighty. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It belongs to God. And you're trespassing on the Father's property. In the name of Jesus, you be gone. You do that. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And don't tell me it won't work until you've tried it. So remember, against the flesh, the word is flight. Flee temptation. Against the world, the word is faith. Stand in the faith of Jesus Christ. And against the devil, our infernal foe, the word is fight. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Satan doesn't want you to understand this power. You have to overcome temptation with Christ. You have Jesus in you. That's the mystery of the ages, the hope of glory. Now go out and be victorious in Jesus. I love y'all.
Temptation for yielding its sin, each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue, keep on looking. Looking to Jesus, and he'll carry you through. Shun evil companion, bad language disdain. God's name, hold it in reverence. Don't take it in vain. Humble and gentle, kind hearted and true. Keep on looking to Jesus, and he'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you, Jesus. He's willing to help you, and he'll carry you through. subdue. Keep on looking, looking to Jesus, and He'll carry you through. Shun evil companion, bad language disdain. God's name, hold it in reverence. Don't take it in vain. Be humble and gentle, kind-hearted and true. Keep on looking, looking to Jesus.